First Samuel chapter 2 verse 18 all the way to the end of chapter. This is the reading of God's word. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod, and his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord." And they went to their own home. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the woman who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things? The evil things that I hear from all these people. No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him, but if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar and burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieves, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of hearing of your word. We ask that you will grant us, all of us, an ear to hear so that we may hear your voice through your word. You have created the whole universe with your word, and you have created us as a new creation with your word. We know the power of your word. Let us hear it, and by hearing of that word, there will be more and more recreated into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Father, bless the person who is preaching, that your word will be preached correctly. And bless all of us who are hearing of your word, that we may understand and believe, and that we may obey to bring glory and honor to you. O Father, receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we began looking at 1 Samuel, you were reminded, and you will again remind it now, that the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says to Jews, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." Obviously, at that time when Jesus was speaking this, the scriptures, only Old Testament, was available because the New Testament was not written yet. And God says, "These scriptures testify about me." The Bible testifies about Jesus Christ. It is concerning Jesus Christ, and it is about Jesus Christ and the 1 Samuel chapter 2 that we are reading today is the same. No matter where you go in the Bible, it's all about Jesus Christ, and if you do not see Jesus Christ, then you're not reading it right. It's just our ignorance. Not that it is not about Christ. You know how sinful people like us, we think that we are above everything. So even when we're reading the Bible, if it doesn't make sense to me, then it's not important. It's not true. No, whether we see Jesus or not, it is about Jesus. Because that is what the Bible says. So, we have to understand what we just read today in terms of Jesus Christ. What is happening here? Well, simply put, we see the changing of the priesthood. From the priesthood of Eli and his two sons to the priesthood of Samuel. And we have already seen this in the 1 Samuel, that the kingdom of God is coming. And through Samuel, God will establish the kingdom of God. Through Samuel, he will anoint the king, and the kingdom of God, typological kingdom, Old Testament Israel, will be established. So what we see is as the kingdom of God comes, there is the change in the priesthood. Because if you keep reading 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you will read about the coming of the kingdom. But before the coming of kingdom, or as the kingdom comes, we see the changing in the priesthood. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. In a typological way, we see the passing of the old and the coming of the new. Our passage is not just about a lesson on how to raise our kids, even though there are so many things we could say about how to raise our kids, because Eli's children, they're very evil. And God actually takes Eli to have all the responsibility why their children are evil. Yeah, there are all kinds of things we could talk about. But our passage is not just about a lesson on how to raise our kids. And you probably heard so many sermons on that terms, so I'm not going to repeat that. I mean, of course we have to raise our kids well, according to the will of God that is revealed in the Bible. God says this to Eli, chapter 2, verse 29. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling and honor your sons above me? To you, your sons are more important than me, God. And again, we have so many things we could say. Because even to those who go to church, their whole focus is all about me and my family, earthly family. God comes later. Eli honored his sons above God, making them fat with the choicest things, raising our kids well does not mean giving them the choicest things of the world. For some parents, that's all it is. We have promised to God, parents in among us, we have promised to God when we baptize our children. Do you even remember what you promised? We have promised to God when we baptize our children to instruct our children in the principles of Christianity as revealed in the Bible and to pray with and for our children to set an example as Christians and to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we have promised to God when we baptize our children. And you better not take your oath to God lightly. Of course we must do this. But our passage is not just about that lesson. As we see the kingdom of God come, as we see the priesthood, we see in a typological way the coming Jesus Christ and the eternal kingdom of God and the eternal reality of that kingdom. We see in the New Testament, as Jesus brings and accomplishes the eternal kingdom of God, heaven, we also see the change in priesthood. And we're going to read about that in Hebrews a little bit later. But let's go to our passage. Verses 18 and 19. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod, and his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from ear to ear when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. We see here Samuel living from the very young age, serving God as a priest of God. Him wearing a linen ephod and a robe shows this. In Exodus 28, the priestly garment is described there. and describing the priest's garment, these words, an ephod and a robe. Just like what we see, what Samuel is wearing. So what are we looking at? Even when the old priesthood is existing, Eli's priesthood, Samuel appears as the new priest of God. Samuel, who does not come from the family of Eli, is called by God to be the new priest of God. Which reminds us exactly what happened at the time of Jesus. And here Samuel is a type Jesus. From the story of this transition from Eli to Samuel, we see the transition from Old Testament to the New Testament. You have to remember, this is about Jesus Christ. This story is about Jesus Christ. Bible says it. This is not an option. You must see Jesus in the Bible. Samuel is not from Eli's family. Usually that's how priesthood continues. Hophni and Phinehas, they're sons of Eli. That's why they're priests. Because Eli is priest. But here comes Samuel, who does not belong to the family of Eli. He comes as the new priest. At the Jesus' time, what happened? The priests were in the line of Aaron, but here's Jesus, who was not even Levite. He is from the tribe of Judah, and he comes as the new priest of God, the true priest of God. Old priesthood and the priests are evil and corrupt, that they and their ministry actually bring judgment from God. The priesthood and the priest are completely destroyed. There, we see the need for the new priest and the new priesthood. Sounds more and more like the story of Jesus. And what actually happened at the time of Jesus. Do you remember the priest at the time of Jesus? And their ministry was so corrupt. They actually brought judgment from God. So we see the need of new priest, the true priest, Jesus Christ. And we see that reality in a typological way, even in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. This is a long passage, so bear with me. But I want you to understand what happened at the time of Jesus in terms of priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? What is he arguing? If the priesthood of Aaronical lineage is perfect, then why do we need another priest who comes, but it's not the line of Levites, line of Aaron, but it's a different line, Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, it was a king. He was a king. We don't know too much about him, and that's the whole point. He appears three places in the Bible. One time in Psalm, one time in Genesis, and this is the third place. And we don't know who he is, really. But we know he was priest, and we know he was king. And that is the whole point. He is as if with a person with no beginning and no end. And here's Jesus. His priesthood is in line of Melchizedek, not Aaron. Let's keep reading verse 12. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes a place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. You have to understand how difficult for it was for Jews to receive Jesus as their priest. Because according to what they knew, according to what they know at the time, priest has to come from the tribe of Levi. And here's Jesus from tribe of Judah, and here's apostles telling people that he is our true priest. Just imagine how difficult it was for Jews to accept that. But that is exactly the argument. That he is the true priest and he is not from the line of Aaron. Because Aaronical priesthood failed. And it, obviously as we know, is destroyed. We need new priest, completely different from the priesthood of Old Testament. Because they just failed. They actually brought judgment from God. Let's keep reading, verse 15. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life, for it is attested of him, you are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This is from Psalm 110. It is talking about the Messiah. And there in Psalm, in the Old Testament, is speaking of a new priest who will come, the Messiah, but he is priest according to Melchizedek, not Aaron. According to the order of Melchizedek. So even from the Old Testament, God has told us, told his people, that there will be this change in priesthood. Verse 18. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a formal commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And in as much as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much the more, also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, Old Testament priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. Old Testament priests, they were not perfect, they even died, so that they could not continue their priestly ministry because they died. So we need new one, and we need new one, and we need new one. Even from that, we see that that priesthood is not perfect. We needed many priests, and all of them failed. But, verse 24, Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, he never dies. And he's a perfect priest. So there will be no more changing of priesthood after Jesus. We don't need anyone else. He will not die. He continues the ministry of priest forever. Holds his priesthood permanently. Verse 25, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered himself. In the Old Testament, Aaronic priesthood, they had to sacrifice every day and repeat the sacrifice again and again and again, because the sacrifice itself was never perfect. And when they sacrifice, they had to sacrifice first for their own sins. But Jesus Christ, the perfect priest, sinless priest, he was able to give himself as the perfect sacrifice once for all. Once and for all, meaning he doesn't have to repeat because it's perfect. I mean, if it's perfect, why do we need to repeat? We do need to repeat because it is not perfect. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. So, as Jesus brings the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God, there's changing of the priesthood. And that reality is shown typologically in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Go to chapter 9 of Hebrews. Verse 9. Which is a symbol for the present time, according to both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. So Old Testament, it was all about outwardly. Think about this. In the Old Testament, you are perfect according to the law if you are perfect outwardly. Jesus says that even if you look at woman lustfully or you look at a man lustfully, you have committed adultery. Now, how can Moses execute that law? How can he do that? He would just say, oh, you just look at that woman lustfully. you commit adultery. I mean, how can he do that? So only Moses, only thing that Moses could do was just judge outwardly. Understand? But now the new era has come. The Holy Spirit judges our hearts. So the Old Testament sacrifices, those imperfect animal sacrifices, those blood, cannot really cleanse our conscience clean. It could never perfectly atone for our sins. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So, Old Testament priests, with animal blood sacrificed in an earthly temple. See, it's all typological. It's all type. It's not true thing. But here's Jesus Christ, the true priest, with the perfect sacrifice himself, and he offers that perfect sacrifice in the true temple, heavenly temple, for once and for all. For the blood of goats and bulls, and the verse 13, ashes of heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh outwardly, how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. God's blood, Jesus' blood, not cleanses us not just outwardly, but our inner. It cleanses completely and perfectly. And thank God that that time has already come, that Jesus came. Because if he didn't come, you know what we have to do? Continually sacrifice those animals, and you are never able to say, my sin is completely and perfectly paid for, because Jesus did not come yet. For you and I, we are able to say that my sin is completely paid for, because it already happened. It did. With confidence, we could say that. Of course, even in the Old Testament, they could have faith and hope. And when Bible says hope, it's not just how world uses that word. Oh, I hope, you know. No, when Bible says hope, it means certain. So even in the Old Testament, they could have, through faith, the reality that is to come. But see, you and I, it already happened. For us, it already happened. So there is no doubt that God actually did this. So we are confidently able to come to God, boldly approach God. And we don't have to sacrifice anything anymore, because we have the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which has already been accomplished, already done. So, in that sense, New Testament worship is not sacrifice. Even though we come with the sacrifice of Jesus, which has done 2,000 years ago. Worship is not about sacrifice anymore. It's about celebration and witnessing our eternal reality, our heavenly reality, giving all the glory and honor to God for what He has already done and accomplished for us. During the time when Jesus came, the priests at the time and their ministry actually brought the judgment of God. They were corrupt and sinful, just what we see in Eli and his two sons. And we already read about their sins. They did not obey God. They did whatever pleased themselves. They took what belonged to God. Their stomach was their own God. And from verse 22, we read about their sins more, that they even have sexual relationship with virgins who work at the temple. Temple virgins became holy prostitutes under their ministry. Thus, they are judged by God. God sends His prophet and declares the judgment upon Eli. Verse 31. Behold, the day are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. It means that everyone will die young. Typological judgment of God. The eternal judgment of God described in terms of earthly things, earthly terms. So that in the Old Testament, if you die young, you're cursed. But you don't bring that to New Testament and say, oh, somebody dies young and they go, oh, he's cursed by God. No, that doesn't apply anymore. That's Old Testament, typological judgment of God. Just like in wealth. In the Old Testament, if you're really, you know, poor, then you're cursed. Because if you're blessed, you will be rich in the Old Testament. But not anymore. Those days are gone. Those days are gone with this Old Testament. So today, even if you're poor, you're not cursed. And even if you're rich, that doesn't mean you're blessed. You know, Bill Gates is so rich, but if he continues his state, he will go to hell. That's not blessed. Blessing of God. Come on. Those days are gone. That's the Old Testament. But here, it's pretty interesting because verse 31 says that God will break not only Eli's strength, but strength of your father's house. The entire Aaronical priesthood he will break. He already says it here. Verse 34. This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die. And we're going to deal with that next tomorrow. I mean, not tomorrow. I wish you could meet again tomorrow to worship. But no, next Lord's Day. Yeah. Tragic, tragic death. As soon as Eli hears their death, he dies also. But look at the new priest. Look at Samuel, chapter 2, verse 18. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. Verse 21. The latter part of verse 21. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Do you see the transition? Do you see the judgment upon the old and the rising of the new? God rejecting, God judging the old, and God begins the new. And that verse 26 reminds us of Jesus, right? In Luke chapter 2, 52, we read about this, about Jesus. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So again, another point that relates Samuel to Jesus Christ. He's a type Jesus. In the latter half of the chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, then, we are looking at what Jesus accomplished when he came, but we are looking at it in a typological way. We too are not under the old priesthood of the Old Testament. We are under the new priest and the new priesthood. And in the new priest and the new priesthood, the problem of our sins is completely solved. And the new priest, Jesus Christ, the perfect priest, gave himself as the perfect sacrifice to God for our sins, to completely pay for our sins. And with his precious blood, God cleanses all our sins. Thus, we who are under the new priest and the new priesthood receive all the eternal blessings of heaven. All old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. And we see that typologically even in our passage, even in the first two chapters of 1 Samuel. Compare. We have Eli's priesthood and we have Samuel. Let's compare how Bible describes these two. Go to chapter 1. This is under Eli. Verse 3, now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And chapter 1, verse 4, when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portion to Penina, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, and he gives Hannah double portion. But look it. Under Eli, who does the sacrifice? Elkanah. He's the main character. He's the main guy who sacrifices. As if he's the only one who is sacrificing. These wives, they just kind of follow along. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now, chapter 2, verse 19, already Samuel is acting as priest. He's already wearing ephod and he's already ministering God. And as soon as we see Samuel appear in the scene, what happens now? Now, Bible's language changes. Chapter 2, verse 19, and his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from ear to ear when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Who is the main character there? Hannah is bringing sacrifice. Oh, but husband is coming along. Under the priesthood of Eli and his two sons with under the priesthood of Samuel, there's a comparison. In the Old Testament, the females could not enter the temple, only to the outer courtyards. So when you hear this kind of language that here's Hannah, when she brings sacrifice to the Lord, what? Woman cannot enter the temple. This is amazing. The new era has come, typologically, of course. But you see it. You see those elements in there. In the Old Testament, women can only come to the outer court of the temple. Hey, stay outside. Only the men can come much closer. And only the priests can come much closer. And as you know, all priests are men in the Old Testament. So this kind of language, it surprises us. But God using that kind of language to show us that, hey, something's different here. The new era has come. In a typological way, we see the reality of eternal heaven under the new priesthood. So in the New Testament, now what happens? Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No more distinction between male and female in the New Testament under the new priesthood of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, and this is what happens in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. New era has begun. And even as you see and read in the New Testament that woman and man, they're one. And woman and man, they're alike and they're being baptized. And if you understood 1 Samuel, you say, oh, that thing, that era, the new era is here. It came. This is what you need to get from the Bible. The old things have passed away. It's lunchtime. And because it's lunchtime, a lot of people will hate me if I continue. If it was just eating up the Korean worship, you guys won't mind. But lunchtime, no. We have to stop. Let me just say one thing. Verse 21. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this passage. Ah, somebody might say, oh, Hannah gave up 1 son. Oh, but she received more. Ah, so if I offer up $100, I give $100 to God, then I'm going to get $500. Ah, that's what we're learning here? Just in case you misunderstand this passage, I have to mention this. Hannah lives the life of giving, pouring out oneself for others. Then she disappeared. And we see here again Hannah. But here Hannah receives 30, 60, 100-fold. But it's a typological. It is not about forsaking this world to gain this world. This is not what our passage is teaching. The eternal heavenly blessing is described here typologically with the earthly things. So this is what God, Jesus, says about that particular point. Matthew 19, verse 27. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then Peter said to him, Peter, I like Peter because he's like me. And not that he likes me. I hope he likes me, but he's like me. You know, he has big mouth. He says things without thinking, you know. But he has a good heart because of God's grace upon him. But here, then Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus, I gave up everything. I left my house, my family. I gave up everything. Now, what will I gain? And this is what Jesus says. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." He doesn't say, he's not saying that if you forsake the world, then you will gain more of the world. No. You give up everything of this world, you will gain everything in heaven. If you leave your brother, leave your sister, leave your mother, leave your father, you will gain 30, 60, 100-fold. Look at the church. How many mothers, how many fathers, how many brothers, how many sisters we gain because we now become members of God's family. But nah, God's family is not important. It's my earthly family. That's. But let me disappoint you, because your earthly family is not forever. Your husband will not be your husband in heaven. Your wife will not be your wife in heaven. Earthly family is temporary. And some of the members in the earthly family will not even be in heaven. The ultimate family is not by our earthly blood. The eternal family is by blood of Jesus. Just like, you know, my son has my blood. But this family, heavenly family, we have become family because of the blood of Jesus. And this family is forever. I will be your brother now and forever. And you will be my brother and sisters now and forever. Thank God that my earthly brother is also my heavenly brother. Because if he's just my earthly brother and not heavenly brother, then that brother is temporary. I will not even going to remember him when he goes to hell and I live forever in heaven. I'm not saying, you know, just forget about your earthly family. No, you have responsibility to take care of it. But you also have responsibility to take care of heavenly family. And if you want to really talk about what is important, I don't have to tell you that. Jesus would die for his heavenly family, but it's not about saving earthly families. Yes, we have responsibility to take care of our earthly family, but don't forget your responsibility to take care of heavenly family. I hope you carry all of us in your heart every day. Not just that you just care only for your earthly family. That's all you care. That's all you pray about. That's all matters to you.
Let's pray.
Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory and honor and power. Oh, Father, we thank you for this wonderful news of the new priesthood, how we are now belong to new priest and under new ministry. And unlike the Old Testament where that priesthood only brought judgments from you, but our new true priest and his ministry brought eternal life to us. We thank you that heaven has already begun. The new era has already come. And that we belong to you now. That we are citizens of your kingdom. We thank you and let us live for the reality of that kingdom. Not what we see in this world. Bless us, God. In Jesus' name we pray.